And all right, take your Bibles now, and this is on. Okay, James, or Philippians. We're in James right now. Look over in Philippians, our passage tonight, Philippians 4, and look at verses 10 through 13, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Am I forgetting any announcements, Brother Andrew, that I should give? Canvassing for outreach for day camp on Tuesday night at 6:30. Some of you are able to come out on Saturdays, some of you may not be able to, and if you want to come out on Tuesday night, we'll be going out and doing some canvassing for day camp if you'd like to join us for that this Tuesday evening at 6:30, and then we'll be doing it as well next Saturday in the morning at 10, but if you'd like to join us for that, that would be great. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10, and Philippians 4:10 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Let's say verse 13 together with me. Would you do that? "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Heavenly Father, help us tonight to learn this important truth of contentment and how it applies in our lives on a daily basis as your children. Help us in our families, help us in our relationships in the body of Christ even, to see the supply and source of that contentment that you want us to live in. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever considered what does it take to make you happy? You know, after a week of camp, what is it that you want most? I want to be home, I want to be in my own bed. Well, sometimes suffering reminds us of what is it that I really think I need in order to be happy. In fact, you ever been with a period of time where you lacked something and then you realized, wow, I really don't need what I thought I needed. In fact, I realized this week that much more uncomfortable bed was a help to me. It was really hard to get out of bed this morning in a comfortable bed. Maybe I need I don't need a harder bed. No, what does it take to make you happy? You ever thought through that? Oh, if I just had, I'd be happy. And how much do you need to be happy? How much do you need in order to be happy? How do things have to go for you to be happy? You know what I mean by that? What happens when things don't go the way you wanted them to? What does everyone else's actions have to do with your happiness? Do other people and their actions impact you and your happiness, your contentedness, your joy? Isn't it interesting how much somebody else's action, even in a small way, can directly impact our thinking, our actions, our day? Have you ever been impacted by the way someone else just did one thing? They said one thing, and boom. You went without one thing, and look at this passage with me and consider, how is Paul encouraging the church, the Christians in Philippi, about the area of contentment? And in our home and in the church, we have relationships. And Paul's been dealing with relationships in the church in Philippi. If you remember this, we've been looking at this as somewhat of a series of your home and lessons that we can learn from how Paul was addressing the church. Tonight, the title would be Your Home, A Place of Contentment. But Paul is encouraging a church about contentment. He is encouraging a church to actually learn from him about this matter of contentment, about this matter of how one responds when things are not what you might like them to be, when they're not good, when they're not easy, when they're difficult. And because relationships are involved in this, and how even Paul intertwines that with this matter of contentment, I think it's worth our saying, sometimes relationships can come into our lives where there can be help or there can be hurt. You ever had a relationship where from the same individual can come help and hurt? Blessings and bashings? You ever felt like wow, which one is it that's coming? And Paul has known both help and hurt. He's known blessings and bashings from people that he cares about. And it's interesting, I think, that he brings that into this matter of contentment. Tonight we're going to see how we can respond like Christ and how to grow in the area of contentment. Warren Wiersbe is a Bible writer, and one time in his teaching, he used the following story to illustrate this, and I think there's a helpful illustration in this. He said, the trouble with him is that he's a thermometer and not a thermostat. He was a statement that one of Wiersbe's deacons made, and it aroused the pastor's curiosity. What does he mean? He's a thermometer, not a thermostat. They were discussing possible board members to be involved in their church, and one man's name, Jim, had come up as a possibility. Pastor, it's like this, the man said, the deacon said, a thermometer doesn't change anything around it. It just registers the temperature. It's always going up and down. But a thermostat regulates the surroundings and changes them when they need to be changed. Jim is a thermometer. He lacks the power to change things. Instead, they change him. Now, that's an interesting illustration, but Paul is helping the Philippian church with their thinking, and specifically that they would have the mind of Christ, that they would think like Christ. Remember chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that their thinking needs to be in alignment with Christ-like thinking. And Paul is using himself as a subtle object lesson all through the letter to the Philippians of one who has thinking that is in alignment to Christ. And you can follow me and be as you've learned of me, so do. And there's an example that he's showing for them of being one that's like a thermostat, not a thermometer. And Paul's circumstances were constantly changing, weren't they? When those circumstances changed, Paul was not fluctuating with them. Do you realize that you don't have to fluctuate with the circumstances that you face? You don't have to. And too many times, Christians, that's what we do. We're like that thermometer that it's hot, we're hot, and if it's cold, we're cold. And if something's changing, rather than being as God wants us to be and as God will enable us to be, consistent through inconsistent or inconsistent times, that we can have a sufficiency, a contentment. Contentment is not just, I'm happy no matter what. There is a sufficiency in the difficulties that is enabled by God, and even has, by God's power, the ability for us to have an impact on the circumstances that are constantly fluctuating. Paul's desire is to have an impact on the church in Philippi. You realize that, don't you? He desires to help them. And in helping them, he realizes there are people that have been harmed by, or that have said things about him that aren't good. They've harmed Paul. And yet he desires to be a help to them. And he's not acting as one who is dejected. He's not acting as one who is saddened or hopeless. There's no hope. You ever been in a circumstance where when you're like that thermometer and going up and down and up and down, you're happy one moment and sad the next? That is not the kind of mindset that is Christ-like. Now, that might be a surprise to you to think that, well, how do I go through changing things and not be changing as well? We're going to learn that tonight. I really believe that this is important for us as a church, because the consistency, the contentment that is needed is not found because my personality enables me to. Well, some people, they can just ride through the storms better than others. No, friend, that's not where the supply comes from. And it isn't that sometimes, well, they just have it easier. Now, Paul's going to bring up some pretty hard things that he's gone through. How is it that he's able to go through changing circumstances and not be personally fluctuating himself? And I would ask you to consider this. Is it God's will for us to have a fluctuating, constantly unsettled response? Or is it God's will, and I believe it is, that God wants us to respond to fluctuating and changing circumstances with a contentment that this world does not know, with a contentment that is not found by anyone apart from in God's help? Now, I think it's good to give a definition. The word content is found in our verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What do we mean when we mean content or contentment, Pastor? Content here is the idea of sufficiency, possessing enough to not need external support. It's idea of independent of external circumstances that he's speaking of here. The Greek word here is self-sufficiency. Now, interestingly, you can think, well, Pastor, are you saying that I can have this in myself? Paul is taking a term that the Stoics often used in that day and time of self-sufficiency, and he's pointing out here that a person does not need to be defined by their challenges, by their circumstances. They can live independent of those circumstances, as it were, above them, sufficiency that comes outside of those, and not like a thermometer. And a thermostat has a power source for it. You know this if you have one in your house. And what happens when the batteries are dead in your thermostat? Yeah, there's no control, and the temperature gets hotter or it gets colder depending on what season you're in. Now, this is interesting to me. Paul points out what the supply of the help and power you and I need for the sufficiency. It isn't in himself. It isn't even in other people, although he points out the impact of other people. He points out here in verse 13, notice what it says, and we read these words often, but we need to read them in connection with this idea of the contentment that he's living in. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ, through the enabling that God gives, is the source. So, a Bible definition for contentment, if you want, in this passage, an inner sufficiency supplied by God. An inner sufficiency supplied by God. When you and I face challenges, you and I need to rely upon an inner sufficiency that is coming from God, not from how I feel or how other people make me feel. Not by, well, I know what the end is going to be and it's not going to work, or I know it'll never get better. And sometimes we can really get discouraged if we look to ourselves for how we're going to get through things. No, friend, our inner sufficiency is supplied by God. Now, let's give some context to what's going on here, okay? Verse 18, I want you to jump up to there. Notice verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Epaphroditus has come with a gift for Paul, and an encouragement, no doubt, in that gift. And we'll talk more about that next week, Lord willing. But he has been sent things, and he's sending a thank you back to them. But with that letter has also come news of what's going on in Philippi and the challenges, things like Iodius and Syntyche that he's talked about in chapter 4 already, these people that were having conflicts. And so with the gift that's come has also come a burden. And with the gift has also come, hey, people are saying things about you, Paul, and why you're in the situation. Remember chapter 2? Chapter 2. And no, chapter 1, the end of chapter 1. So he's pointing out, here at the end, I've received this of you, I'm thankful for it, and he wants them to know he is grateful for the receiving of this. And by the way, has there been some unity that was required for them to send a gift to begin with? He's concerned about the unity in the church in Philippi. Well, doing something of this nature, he is thanking them all. You know, that's a really instructive thing. If people are divisive a little bit, thank everybody. Don't pick out the two people that have done everything and say, well, thank you, because you've done everything. He encourages them as a whole, which I think is noteworthy. And he wants to encourage them about the way that they would live in this kind of contentment that he knows. I want you to see three things from this passage tonight, just very quickly. I know our time is short, but number one, contentment has a source. Look back at verse 10. When you think of contentment and this inner sufficiency, and I know the definition I gave you already answers it, inner sufficiency supplied by God, by Christ. Now look at verse 10. But I rejoiced in who? In the Lord greatly. And he's bringing up here the source, the beginning of the help that he's going to be speaking of to them. I rejoiced in the Lord, even while he is thankful for those people and for their efforts. Who does he praise ultimately? He praises the Lord. And it is right for us to thank the people that God uses, but recognize this thankfulness to God is crucial to the inner contentment that he has. Because will those people potentially forget him? They could. Have you ever been forgotten? I mean, somebody did something nice for you, and then it's like, well, where did they go? Did God leave when people fail? Never. Not one time. And you know, that's important to point out here, that his gratefulness ultimately is in God. People will fail you. Paul is not pointing out the sufficiency of people. He is pointing out and rejoicing in the sufficiency of God. And God uses people. And God uses people, as you'll see in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And I think it's important to say this. God often chooses to source our sufficiency through people. Have you been blessed by people? Yeah. That's one of the joys of a church. I just recently met someone who has a home church. Now, that's become more common in our day and time. But you know, one of the great joys of what we get to do here is the interaction with one another. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. That is needful for us to come together and to encourage each other and to uplift each other and to hear the praises of others of what God is doing, to hear testimonies of that, to worship God together, to encourage each other. And Paul says he rejoices in their care. Do you notice that word? Look in verse number 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished. Now that's an interesting word. Care is the same Greek word that you'll find 11 other times in this book, in this letter. You know what the word is often? It's care here in verse 10 at the end. It's ye were also careful. But you know what that word is also translated as throughout the book of Philippians? Phroneo. It's the idea of like-minded or same mind. They have Paul on their mind. Now, Paul has been speaking about your mindedness, your thinking. And do you realize that if they will think like they should, others will be a part of that equation? Do you think that when I'm selfish, when I'm thinking about myself, I will be a good conduit of God's help to others? No. Interestingly, the more I focus on myself, the less I am used of God as a conduit to help others. And it's interesting sometimes how much we get caught up in how we feel, and perhaps how we've been hurt, perhaps how others have done things to us. And that's something that's not uncommon amongst anyone here. Whether it's in a family setting or whether it's in a church setting, you have and will be hurt. Do you recognize the fact that you can focus and fixate on that, or you can do as Paul has done, still cared for people? And he rejoices that these people, though they are often hurt by each other or perhaps by what people are saying about Paul, they cared. They demonstrated like-mindedness. And that is important for us to be exercising continually. Look back at Philippians 2, verse 3. Because this matter of like-mindedness, Paul had spoken of earlier, and I think it's a vital thing for us to bring this up. A critical spirit kills contentment because it fails to rejoice in how God is supplying through others who have flaws still. Can I just remind you of something? Does Paul know these people in Philippi better than you do? Yeah. Does he rejoice because they're where they ought to be yet? No. You know what he's rejoicing? That God is working through them to supply his need. But he knows their flaws, doesn't he? Wouldn't it be easy to be critical of them when he knows their flaws, when he knows their problems? Have you ever been frustrated with what you know about other people? Oh. Notice Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other. Say those next three words. That was great. Okay, let's try that again, all right? With a little bit of, I know this is what it says, and I'm okay with it, right? Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other. Is that easy? In other words, to think better of others than I do of myself. Do you think well of you? I mean, in comparison. That's a tempting thing. And when I recognize that God works through people who he still is working on, who are not finished yet, who are not where they need to be, and he's working through me, who is still a work that God is working to complete what he wants to complete, I don't get filled with strife like I could. I don't get filled with a critical spirit. Paul is helping them see how to view challenges by rejoicing with them in God's working. He's rejoicing with them that God is supplying needs through them. Do you ever rejoice that God's at work in other people around you? Do you rejoice more than you're critical? Isn't it far easier to be critical of the people that you see and think, well, why aren't they doing this? What's going on with this? And I mean in the home especially. And I want to be an encouragement to you tonight in the home, in the family in particular, in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, grandchildren even, and grandparents with your children about your grandparents. And those are all interesting dynamics. Can I encourage you tonight to consider that you can see, when you see God working in them to be an encouragement to you, you need to be praising God for that. You need to exalt that. You need to bring that up. The more you work with someone, the more you interact with them in ministry, the more faults you will find. Brother Carlos was kind, but we interacted with each other this week, and you know, I realized the more you interact with me or I interact with you, we're going to find fault. You're going to find faults in your pastor the more you serve. Did you know that? My father-in-law in chiming in there. Praise the Lord. Now, I mean this. Who do you know the faults of best? Probably your spouse, right? It's just us. You don't have to elbow each other, okay? You know the faults of each other best because you spend the most time with each other, right? Now, do you recognize your spouse as a source of God's help to you? That's right. Good. Amen. You ought to say amen. And I mean this sincerely. We don't often talk about it enough. Has God supplied help for you through your spouse? You better talk about it. You ought to praise God for that in their ears. Well, of course, they're supposed to, Pastor. No. That's the joy that is spoken of. God is supplying that. If you think that that supply is because you're such a great person, you are woefully incorrect. They're not doing it because you're so great. I'm the most wonderful person. Aren't they glad that they married me? Now think that way. That's not healthy. You know what you ought to be thinking? Wow, God is working through someone who I recognize is better than me. I esteem them better than I do myself. Praise God for his working through them to be a help to me. Now, you may think that sounds a little bit unusual. It probably is to you. In our culture, even in our godly church culture, we don't like to think of others better than ourselves. Why do we do that? Because we have a core problem that we're constantly working on called pride. And I have it, and you're going to battle with it, and you know why it's there? Because we're not yet where God wants us to be. We're not done with the battle with our flesh. We're not done yet with the battle with the old way of thinking. That is not who defines you, though. Pride, self-exalting, you know what that always does? It pulls apart and it removes contentment from your heart. You don't enjoy the contentment that God wants you to have. You don't enjoy that God has supplied so much. Do you have a lot? Do you take that for granted? Do you rejoice that God's using people who are not perfect to be a supply conduit for you? You ought to, and Paul does. Remember, Bible contentment is an inner sufficiency supplied by God. But God chooses to use people. And that is amazing to me. And he uses your spouse, and he may use your children. And children, he uses your parents. And church, he uses us as a church to encourage each other. Isn't that amazing? And he doesn't do it because he has to, or because he doesn't have ability. He does it because it brings glory to him to work through us. And because Christ's likeness is able to be seen when you and I operate in a way that is the thinking we're supposed to have. That others can see that of us and see Christ's likeness in our response and in our giving and our helping and the way that we treat each other. That honors and glorifies God when Christ's likeness is observed. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. That is your lifestyle. Let it be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Not like a little helper. You know, I call my kids sometimes my little helpers. That's not what the idea is here, okay? It's not like I've got it all and God's my little helper. Far be it from that to be on your mind, okay? God is all of the help. You have nothing. You have nothing. You have nothing. You have nothing at all in yourself that will supply the need. And when he speaks here in Hebrews chapter 13 of this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. My fear of what others might do is alleviated. My contentment goes up immensely when I remember the Lord is my help. You read the Psalms, and you'll read a man who's continually speaking of God, my help, the help, the help, the help, the deliverer, the rock. Every bit of what I need, sufficiency, it's in him. I trust him. God uses people, but point number one, contentment source is God. So back in Philippians chapter 4, in our verse number 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And I think that that should be our attitude. God is the source for contentment. Notice, secondly, contentment discussed. It's talked about in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. Okay, is Paul talking about this matter of what's going on and his needs and their care for him because he's trying to get them to guilt trip into doing some more help? I mean, they've sent a gift. Maybe if I talk about it some more, they'll send me some more. Is that what Paul's doing? Not at all. Not at all. Paul isn't trying to whip them up into a feeling of, you know what, we ought to do some more for him. He wants them to grow and learn what he has. And what he has is not just their gifts. What he has is contentment. You and I really need to see that that's the thing he wants them to have. And he's talking about his contentment. Now, without sounding arrogant or proud, is it possible for you to talk about your contentment? It is. You know that that's sometimes been challenging for us to consider how we do that? How do I talk about my contentment without sounding like, well, I've got so much. God's been so good. And by the way, has God been good to us in what we have? Yeah, you live in a very blessed time and civilization, in a blessed country, in a blessed place. You have so much. We have air conditioning. You have shoes that are comfortable, if you want to wear those. You have technology to make things easier for you. You have a car that can go from here to Tennessee and back in the same week. And you didn't have to feed it anything food-wise. You just put some gas in it. Hey, we have technology and helps of all kinds. We're very much blessed. But do you talk about the fact that what you actually have is better than stuff. Because stuff is not what this life is about. He doesn't say, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. This isn't about a conversation about the things that are physical only. Do you bring up areas where you are in need, but still content? You know that you can talk about the things that you have need, whether it's health, whether it's even financial need or lack in some specific area, and say, though I do not have, I am content. But is it wrong for us to talk about our lack? I think there's something of an embarrassment we have about speaking about anything we come up short with. You know, Paul doesn't have any trouble telling you he's in prison. Is that a problem? Well, it has some hindrances, doesn't it? But does he ignore the reality of his situation, yes or no? No, not one bit. I find it interesting that sometimes we don't like to talk about the realities of our situations because we think that someone will judge us. Had people judged Paul about the reality of his situations? Yes, they had. Yes, they had. And he brings it up not because there was any shame to be found in his situation. You know, if somebody has very little financially, they do not need to feel shame if that is the situation they're in, apart from any response or any wrongdoing of theirs. If you suffer for evil doing versus suffering for doing right, can you suffer while doing right? Yes. Do you need to be quiet about it and never tell anybody? You know, you're thinking, Pastor, what are the ramifications of this? Are we supposed to know about each other's problems? Did Paul tell people about his problems? Did he? Yeah, some of them. Some things you might not be able to talk about. The thorn in the flesh, you don't have a lot of details about, do you? You don't. But there are things that sometimes we think, and I believe we hold on to, and don't talk about. Your kids can learn so much from the things that you lack. Your grandkids can learn so much from the things that you lack. And yet talk about your contentment in God. Not because it's so hard. You know, don't talk like that. That's not what Paul's even doing here. But he's discussing his needs in a way that represents, while I lack, I still have contentment. Do you notice how he talks of this? In verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He's seen the gamut. In 2 Corinthians, we saw this some months back, over a year ago, Paul discussed the kinds of situations, the kinds of perils he had been in. He talked about them. Why? Because people are going to experience lack as well. Just as God sources help through people, do you know that God wants us to talk of our needs and challenges to people so that they can learn the right response as well? And they're going to learn a right response from someone who is Christ-like in his thinking through trouble. Your grandkids can learn from your response to trouble. Your children can learn from your response to trouble. And there's a need for us to speak of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, that the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Do you realize that in this body, you're going to be demonstrating something? You're going to be demonstrating your responses to all kinds of situations. And I believe that as our bodies do decay, and as our bodies are getting weaker, and as our lives encounter difficulties, we have an opportunity to speak of the contentment that we know in Christ. We have an opportunity to speak of it. And this contentment is something he discusses. He brings open. Now, here's a third thing, and we'll be finished. Contentment has to be learned. Look again at verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. In verse number 12, in all things I am instructed. And those are interesting words, aren't they? You know where you learn contentment? In the school of testing. Verse 12 is kind of a school of testing if you just look at it. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He has been in all kinds of situations where needs, troubles, challenges, trials, testings have come up. And you know, on this Father's Day, dad, husband, you should lead the way in Christ-like thinking by admitting that there is a learning process, a learning position in this. It's not an automatic. Oh yeah, we'll be content. I'll be fine. Those words, I'll be fine, are so hollow. No, you're going to face challenge, and you can learn what God wants to teach you in this matter of contentment. You know, remember the definition? What's the definition of contentment, biblical contentment? An inner sufficiency supplied by God. You know, the inner sufficiency part is what God wants us to be experiencing, this contentment. But that it's supplied by God is sometimes where the challenge of learning takes place. Do you know what I mean by that? Have you ever asked yourself, God, where are you? Where is the supply? When are you going to? How is this going to work? Have you ever been there? Oh, come on. Has that ever been there for us, church? Yeah, and I think we need to get used to talking about that. Not that we have doubts that God is going to, but there is patience developed as we await that. You know what I mean by patience? That there is a process of this, that it's not a, we like things to happen immediately. We push the button, we get it, and it's next day by Amazon, and we've got it at our door, and we can enjoy it, right? We like instantaneous gratification. This matter of contentment is learned. This matter of contentment is not like, okay, I've got it figured out. No. And kids and young people that are in here and adults, the sooner you learn that this is not going to be a quick, easy fix. There's no quick, easy fix to the challenges that we face in this life. Okay, I want to go to the doctor and have him give us a pill and it fixes us, right? Isn't that kind of how we think? They can give us a shot of something and it'll fix us. This is something that is learned. This is something that is learned that he is speaking of. Paul had learned, and we need to keep on learning how to live in patience. The word that's used here of content in this passage is similar to one in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, where the Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency," that's the word that's very similar here, "in all things may abound to every good work." God is able to make all grace abound toward us. Have you learned that? That God's grace is about, that's the same idea of God's grace is sufficient that he speaks of in chapter 12, verse 9. Remember the answer of his challenge? Take this away. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in, yeah. So what is God's desire? To take away all weakness? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather joy in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The whole idea is not take away all problems. The idea is learning the sufficiency of God's help through them. That's learning. That's not the learning that we sometimes want. I know, you ever gone to a class thinking you were going to learn one thing and you learned other things? There was a time I wanted to go to college and study computer science because I thought I'd get to work on computers. But I realized that's not what computer science is. It's coding and a bunch of things that I wasn't as interested in. Well, there have been some things, though, that I took a Bible class in college, and I thought it was going to be this, and I realized, whoa, there was a whole lot more here I learned and a lot more that I needed to learn. It was good. It was really good. There have been things I've taken some classes since I've been here as a pastor that I wanted to enrich myself in. And I thought, well, this will be good. And it was really good. And I really needed to grow in it. And I learned things. That's the kind of thing that you and I don't see at the front end. How much you really need to learn this matter of contentment. It's not like, okay, I've got enough contentment to get me through. You know, God wants to grow this more. Because if you grow in more of it, again, inner sufficiency supplied by God, do you think it's you're okay, I've got enough of supply from God? Is that where you are? I have enough, Pastor. I don't need any more from God. Is anyone here able to say that? No. Not if we're honest. Which, by the way, this learning requires honesty. It requires honesty about what you don't know. You ever seen someone try to take a class and act like they know it all before they take the class? I'm afraid sometimes as Christians we act like know-it-alls in this matter of contentment. Well, I know how to do that, and you don't. Well, I got enough to do this. No, you don't. You know, the continual supply of God's help is what you need to be seeking. And when Paul says in verse number 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. You're constantly learning in everything that you're going through. You ought to look at bad things that happen tomorrow. Opportunity to be instructed in God's sufficiency. Problem with that person. Opportunity to learn the sufficiency of God again and smile. This is an opportunity to learn more of what God wants me to have that I don't know how to get on my own, but He's giving me supply if I will look to Him for it. Contentment has to be learned. Are you learning about contentment? Are you talking about it? Are you rejoicing in the God who supplies it? You know, contentment is not complacency. And I think sometimes we hear the word contentment and we're prone to think, well, you're just talking about being complacent. It's just, I'll be okay. No, contentment is a state of happiness and inner sufficiency, satisfaction, while complacency is a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievement. You ever seen someone that's smug? Well, and uncritical of themselves. An uncritical satisfaction with oneself. Well, I'm good enough. I got it. That is complacency. That is not what I'm encouraging you to tonight. There needs to be a recognition, I'm not where God wants me to be on this yet. I need to continue to learn. Which isn't it humbling that Paul would speak of learning and instruction in these things? Do you think Paul knew a lot more than you do? And yet he says, I need to keep on learning. That's a humble attitude. That is an attitude that is what we need. And it's an attitude that I hope that tonight you'll consider learning. Contentment is work. Do not get smug and think, I've worked as hard as I can and I'm done. You're not. See the smile on my face? You're not done. There's more work to do. I don't know what you're facing that you need to grow in contentment with, but the work is a continual one. Do you understand what I mean by that? Don't get to the place of saying, I'm happy with the state of misery and I don't want to put the work in if I can't guarantee the success. I think sometimes we get to a place where we wonder, well, what's the point? That's not a Christ-like attitude. Because in saying, well, what's the point? You're saying, God, your sufficiency, your supply must not be enough. But what we're really saying is, what I want is this set of circumstances. And if I can't have this set of circumstances, I can't be happy. God wants you to see, whatever the circumstances, you're not a thermometer. You, like a thermostat with power that comes from Him, are able to adjust your attitude with the circumstances so that you're right. Not bitter, happy, upset, complacent, all over the map. You're consistently where God wants you to be. And may God help us tonight to see that. Now, the key is, I think, remembering the source of our contentment. It really is in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When's the last time you say, I need your strength and I cannot do this alone? You know, the all things, I really do believe it has to do with the things that are where I might need challenge or have challenge with contentment. I can do all things. We often just kind of use that verse out of the context of what he's speaking of, difficulties and challenges. But you can go through all circumstances with an inner sufficiency that is supplied by God. You can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isn't that encouraging? You have help, and it's enough, and it is powerful. Now, let's live with it. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight? I know we've gone a little longer tonight, but your home a place of contentment? Is it? We've looked at a lot tonight, but God uses people to source encouragement to us. But they're people that often are not perfect. Well, they're not perfect. You know, perhaps you've not rejoiced in God's source of help through people that are closest to you, that you ought to rejoice in God using them. Perhaps you've not even told them how thankful you are. You know, you can't do that enough, husband. You can't do that enough, wife. You can't do that enough, kids. Thanking those in your life who have been used of God to encourage you and giving God the glory in that. And you yourself realizing God has used them to encourage me. It may be tonight that you need to take some time to encourage. It's Father's Day, and it may well be that after the service tonight, you need to get a hold of your dad, if he's able to be gotten a hold of. Some of you, your dads have passed. But those of you that have dads that maybe are not here, you could communicate. Maybe you've not thanked them for being a source of God's help and praising them. Young people that are here, you well ought to thank your parents. Maybe just as a Christian, you've had someone that's been a bit of a challenge to you, but God's used them to be an encouragement, but you've only seen the challenge, and you've not thanked God for using them to encourage you. You know, the importance of this passage is that this church would be Christ-like in their thinking. That they would be a people who think like Christ, that have a mind of Christ. Maybe tonight you say, you know, Pastor, I just don't discuss my challenges. But I realize tonight Paul talked of them when he could. And it would be good perhaps with the people that are closest to me, my spouse, perhaps a brother or sister in this church, to just speak of my challenges, not for the sake of pity, but just to say, I'm in need. I'm having difficulty, and not to live in the shame that you might feel if it was to be known, but to know the encouragement that God might source through people. Maybe tonight the contentment is something that you say, I just need to be learning it, and I've not been having an attitude that says I need to learn. Maybe you thought it would just automatically happen. Maybe tonight God's encouraged your heart that this is an area that you need to continue to grow in. Whatever God's done in your hearts tonight, I want to ask you this. Church family, are you willing to pursue biblical contentment, an inner sufficiency supplied by God? If tonight you'd say, Pastor, I want to live with that kind of an attitude that sees God's sufficiency, God's help to supply my need of inner sufficiency. I want that. That's my desire. That's my prayer. Would you just give a testimony of that with a raised hand? That's my desire, Pastor. I want to live in the contentment that God wants me to live in. Yeah. All right, then why not tell God that tonight? Just right where you sit, communicate with God about that. I want to live in the contentment that you want me to live in. And then perhaps God's pointed out some other aspect of that. Why don't you talk with him about that for just a few moments? And then I'll conclude in prayer in just a moment.